Tonight, and we're going to find our text in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 tonight. This is the last lesson in our series. Journeys of Faith. We come to the journey to the tomb. If you missed any of these lessons or messages, they're all on our website, calvarymuldrow.com. And I believe all of them are on the YouTube channel and the Facebook page. But if you missed anything, I encourage you to go back. This series has been an encouragement to my heart, and I hope it has for yours as well. And so the last time we came together in this study, we went to the cross together, the journey to the cross, and now we come to the tomb. Amidst rambling townhouses down in Houston, Texas, there's a huge building. It's the size of an airplane hangar in the middle of all these townhouses. It's an unconventional museum, and it's set up, they say, to honor one of our most important cultural rituals. It's the National Museum of Funeral History. It's full of displays on funeral memorabilia. There's a solid glass coffin. There's a casket for three. There's a collection of hand-painted coffins from Ghana, Africa. There are small signs throughout the museum that warn, "Do not open the caskets." I don't really know why, but that's what they say. There's funeral vehicles. There's a black, sleek black funeral sleigh. There's hearses that carried famous people on display there. There's even a 1916 Packard bus that was designed to do away with funeral processions. This bus carried the coffin, the pallbearers, and 20 mourners. It was only used one time in San Francisco, because while it was going up one of those twisty hills in San Francisco, the bus toppled over, and it dumped out all the people in the coffin into the streets. The truth is that burying a person is the last way we can honor the one who died. Now, Jesus died on the cross, and we know how they begged the body of Jesus. They wrapped him up hastily and got him in the tomb, because they didn't want to leave him out before the sunset that day. And so we remember how they waited through that Sabbath day and the high holy day. And early in the morning, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that Sunday, that resurrection Sunday morning, the women came with spices and things. They wanted to give Jesus a proper burial, the last thing that they could do. Now, a lot of people who are critical of the Christian faith don't understand this, but the disciples had forgotten the promises that Jesus has made. Their hearts were broken at the death of Jesus. They thought it was all over. They had lost hope. And they didn't go there to the garden tomb looking for the risen Savior. They went there to anoint his dead body. You need to remember that they were just as surprised as anybody at the risen Savior. And so they come there with their spices and their oils to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in John 19, verses 16 through 19, "Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, you can only imagine the devastation that was felt by the disciples that stood watching Christ crucified. The steps to the tomb are the earliest of the Christian faith. And you need to remember tonight that many of them, no doubt, that they thought that their journey to the tomb would be their last steps in their following of Christ. But then we come to Luke 24 and verse 1. And if you're able, will you stand with me, please? Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and sing your praises. Lord, we come tonight with burdened hearts for the things of life and the strife of this world and the burden of sin in our own lives. And Father, I pray today that we would come with humility, that we would come seeking your face, that we would come in unity to the foot of the cross, to the empty tomb. And Father, I thank you for Christ our Savior, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, who was buried and laid in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and who rose again. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to be convicted in our hearts tonight, and help us to go from this place, to walk away from this message encouraged in our hearts, to live for the one who died for us and rose again. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, Father, and I pray that you'll bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you, and if you're taking notes tonight, and by the way, just as a reminder, I always encourage you to take notes. Most of us can't even walk into a room in our house and remember why we went there. Right? So taking notes is really, really good. And taking notes and then going back over those notes at a later time, I promise, will bless you and help you in your growth with the Lord. I was really encouraged. We always challenge the young people who go to teen camp and church camp with this. The first thing on their list to bring is their Bible and a notebook and a pen. Because we want them to understand this is camp and we're going to do a lot of things, but the best thing we're going to do is listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and we want them to gain from that. And so I always encourage you to take notes. And so if you're taking notes, I want to give you a breakdown of the order of events, because if you study the Synoptic Gospels, if you study all of the Gospel accounts of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, it can get really confusing. Because you go, well, who showed up? And then the women came, but then they left, but then Mary saw Jesus, but this was the before somebody else, and it sometimes it gets jumbled up. So I want to give you kind of a rundown of that, and I hope it'll help you. But first of all, Mary Magdalene and the other followers of Jesus journey to the tomb. That's in Luke 23, starting at verse 55. Now Mary arrives before the other women in the party. She sees the tomb opened and assumes someone has taken his body, and she runs off. Now after that happened and she goes off, the other women find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Now Mary Magdalene has already gone to tell the disciples, but Mary, the mother of James, draws closer and sees the angel. And she goes back to meet the other women following with spices. Then Peter and John arrive at the tomb. They see it's empty, and they leave to go to their homes. But Mary Magdalene, she returns after that, weeping. That's when she sees the two angels, and you remember how she sees Jesus and thinks he's the gardener? And then he opens her eyes, and she sees him, and she was the first disciple to see the risen Savior. He appeared to her first. Then Jesus tells her to tell the disciples. Now, after this, Mary, the mother of James, meanwhile returns with the other women. They return and see the two angels. They also hear the angel's message. And on their way to find the disciples, they're met by Jesus himself. So he appears to them. Then later that same afternoon, you remember there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus converses with them, but he hides his identity from them, and they walk and he talks to them from the Scriptures. You remember? He expounds to them all the things from himself from the beginning through the Law and the Prophets. And they sit down, they say, hey, come in and sit down with us to dinner. And when he breaks bread, their eyes are open and they know it's Jesus, and he vanishes out of their sight. So then they get up and run back to the disciples, who are still in the upper room, and Jesus appears that evening in the upper room to the disciples. All right, everybody with me? Yeah, don't you wish you had a notebook to write all that down? See? There's a lot to it, and it can get kind of confusing, but when you put all of them together, it does fit, because there are no real contradictions in the Bible. There are apparent contradictions, things that on the surface, it looks like a contradiction, but when you study it out, you'll find that it's not. And by the way, there's a reason for that. The Lord doesn't just lay everything out on top of the ground. He wants us to dig for the treasures of the Word of God. He wants us to dig and study and search the Scriptures for truth. He doesn't just lay all the diamonds out on top. We got to dig for that treasure. All right. I can see you're all very excited on this midweek service tonight. All right. Number one tonight, I want you to notice this journey to the tomb was a journey of sorrow. It was a sorrowful journey. The disciples of Jesus were devastated. They stood there at the foot of the cross, and remember, their dream was for Jesus to begin his kingdom now. Their idea of the kingdom of God is that Jesus would raise up an army and wipe out the Roman rule, that he would establish Israel, and that he was going to be this ruling king. That was their vision. That was their idea. And they saw that dream vanish when Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. When they heard Jesus give up the ghost, when they saw him die, their lives were over. Their dream was over. Their vision was over. Jesus was crucified. They had given up everything they had to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is dead. They walked with him every day for 3 years. And can you imagine the confusion and the fear that they had? I mean, to see Jesus crucified, if the Pharisees and the Romans would kill Jesus, what would happen to them and to their families? I mean, we can only begin to imagine what they felt like. They lost hope. They lost hope. Mark 16:10 says, "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept." They were devastated. They were heartbroken. They had sorrow. Their journey to the tomb had sorrow. We see there in verse 1 in our text, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. When Jesus met Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, she was a woman who was plagued by demons. Luke 8:2 says, "A certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." This woman was in a terrible way. This woman was demon-possessed by seven devils, and Jesus had saved her. Jesus had healed her. Jesus had made her whole, and she had followed Jesus with all her heart, and now she comes devastated to the tomb. Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." And just amazing to see Mary's journey and the grace of God that was in her life. Now, there's a lot that I don't understand about demon possession. There's a lot that I don't understand, but I know this. God has given us free will, and I don't believe that satanic influence just happens. I believe that people give themselves over to that satanic influence. I believe that people, by their choices, open up those doors to let the devil in. And this woman had made a lot of bad choices, but look at the grace that God had. So, a woman of bad reputation, a woman who was known as a sinner, a woman who had all this demonic influence in her life, now is the very first person to see the risen Savior. Friends, there's a lot of beauty in that. There's a lot of hope for me in that. They were sorrowful and they were surprised. They were surprised. If you look down in our text, verse 2 through 5, Luke 24, verses 2 through 5, "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth." As I mentioned earlier, A lot of critics of Christianity think that it's all just made up. But listen, when Jesus rose from the grave, nobody was more surprised than the disciples were. Nobody was more surprised than the followers of Jesus were. They came there. Remember, they were debating with themselves on their way to the tomb. How are we going to get that stone out of the way? These were a bunch of women. They're thinking, we're going to have to find somebody to get the stone out of the way so we can anoint the body of Jesus. And so they were shocked when they came and the tomb was opened. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Listen, we know Jesus had foretold that he would die, but the disciples didn't get it. They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. And they certainly didn't remember it. And so when the stones rolled away and Mary says, listen, Jesus' body is gone, they ran there thinking somebody had taken his body and they wanted to go find his body to protect it from being defiled. Okay? Now, you might remember studying your Old Testament. This was a lot of things that the enemies of the people of God would do. When they killed Saul and they killed Jonathan, the enemy defiled their body. Men of God had to break through and take their body and give them a proper burial. And I can only imagine that that was the disciples' fear. They've taken the body of our Savior and they're going to defile his body. We've got to get it. We've got to protect his body. We've got to respect and honor our rabbi. But Jesus had told them. Now, after the Lord's Supper was instituted and they sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives, you remember? He gives them the Lord's Supper. They sing a hymn together as they go out. They go out into the Mount of Olives where he would pray. And as they're going, he says in Matthew 26, 31 and 32, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Jesus had told them that he was going to be taken. He told them that he was going to die. He told them that they would forsake him. He told them that he would rise again, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were surprised. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when God fulfills his word. We shouldn't be surprised when God does what he says he's going to do. And have you ever been surprised when God's done what he said he would do? Like, you're just in shock. And unfortunately, it's not just I'm really glad and thankful, but it's like I'm really surprised. I'm really shocked that God's word actually says what it means and means what it says. And it ought not to be so, friends. We ought to believe the word of God. It was a sorrowful journey, but I want to tell you it was a wonderful journey. It was a wonderful journey. Look at verse 8 in our text. Beautiful words. And they remembered his words. Listen, good things are going to happen in your life as a Christian when you remember his words. Listen, if you haven't been confused or a little concerned or maybe even afraid of all the crazy stuff that's happened in 2020, you've probably been living under a rock. Like, if you haven't been concerned about what's happening in America today, if you've not been concerned about what's happening every time you turn on the news, you've probably haven't turned on the news. And we can get afraid. If you haven't had some things in your life or in your family or things that have gone on that have got you a little worried, listen, that happens in our life all the time. And we get afraid and we get confused and we get scared. But when we remember his words, good things happen. The journey is always wonderful when we remember his words. When we gather around God's word in our Sunday school classes and our connection groups, we gather around God's word during the time of preaching in church, when we gather around God's word as a family, when we have our family devotions, we find perspective and we find great joy. Perspective changes everything, doesn't it? You know, we've been going through the series through Ecclesiastes, and for me, Ecclesiastes has a lot to do with perspective. When you see a world under the sun without God, it's a world without hope. But when you bring God back into the equation, it changes everything. Your perspective becomes not temporal, but eternal. Life isn't hopeless, but life is filled with hope. First of all, it was wonderful because their fears were relieved. Their fears were relieved. I told you before about an airline passenger. He was one of those guys a little bit nervous about flying. Are any of you a little bit afraid of flying? Would you raise your hand? Just need to see who you are. All right. Well, this guy was one of those people. He was a little bit scared of flying. And as he's pacing back and forth in the terminal, he ran across a life insurance machine in the airport terminal. And it offered a $100,000 life insurance policy in the event of an untimely death. And it only cost $3. He got to thinking about his wife. Got to thinking about his kids. He was looking out there at the airplanes taking off and landing. And the more he watched those airplanes, the more scared he got. And he thought, you know what? That seems like a good deal. So he bought the coverage. Kind of made him feel a little bit better. So he sat down to get something to eat at a Chinese restaurant. He was feeling pretty good until he opened his fortune cookie. And he read the words, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." So many times when we try to fix things ourselves, we just make them worse. Can I remind you of what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 1:7? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I look at the crazy things going on in America today, I think it's all driven by a spirit of fear. People are afraid. They're afraid. And the sad truth is, they're not afraid of the right thing. Fear God. Fear God. See, they're afraid of what's going to happen now, but they're not afraid of what's going to happen when they die and they face God in judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. They're worried about now. They're worried about dying, but they're not worried about what happens after they die. And they need some men and women of God to not have a spirit of fear, but to have a spirit of power. To understand that we've got the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us and working through us and on this church to go and go in the spirit of love and warn them of the judgment to come. Love them enough to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a sound mind. And so we have to remember his words, and it takes our fear away. We look at on down there in chapter 24, down at verse 36, Luke 24, 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Hey, can you get this? Jesus stood with them. He appeared in the midst. He was right there with them. Not only did he stand with them, but he spoke to them. And I want to remind you tonight that no matter what's going on, Jesus is with you. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's with you. He's standing with you. And can I remind you that Jesus is speaking to you? Hey, have you ever experienced God speaking to you directly? I mean, you get on your knees and you're pouring your heart out to God and you just feel his presence overwhelm you, comfort your heart. Have you not ever opened your Bible to read it in the morning, and as you're reading and as you're praying, He just speaks to you through His Word? Have you not sat in the preaching of the Word of God and heard the Word of God preached and had the Holy Spirit just take something from the Word of God and put it right inside of your heart? He's speaking to us today. Their fear was relieved. Their sorrow was removed. If you go back in chapter 24, verses 8 and 9, they remembered His words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. You know, life can be overwhelming. I doubt that there's a person listening to this message who's never had some dreams shattered. Have you ever been confused or afraid? Have you ever been overwhelmed by your circumstances? And when you try to figure it out on your own, nothing makes sense. When your life seems to be falling apart, you can transform your sorrowful journey into a joyful journey when you turn to God's Word for strength and help. I want to encourage you to use your Bible. And I want to encourage you of this. Even if you've been in church a long time, even if you've read your Bible many times over, that you actually go to the book. I think you'll find that the way you remember the Word of God sometimes is not actually the way it is. You ever tried that? I know that verse is in there somewhere. And it's not quite the way you remembered it. That's why He gave us the book. That's why it's been written and preserved, so we can go to the book. You know, the world turns to drugs, alcohol, immorality. But God calls us to turn to Christ. And then he calls us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are looking in all the wrong places. It's a transformational journey. A transformational journey. They were transformed through forgiveness. I'm sure you all remember when Peter denied the Lord. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." He denied again. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." But the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Another place the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Have you found forgiveness by turning to Jesus? We think about all the terrible things that people do in the world. We think about all the terrible things that we've done. People always, you know, you ask them if they're a good person. They say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody." We put murder pretty high. I suppose it should be pretty high. You know, if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. But have you ever considered what it would be for you? If somebody just came up to you this week and said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And you said, "No." Would you say that? "Well, I know you go to church down there at Calvary." "No, no, I don't go to church down there. I don't know what you're talking about. I thought you were a believer in Jesus." "No, I'm telling you, I don't believe in Jesus." Can you imagine? Like, there's a lot of things that we could fall into, a lot of sins that you and I could commit, a lot of things that we could do wrong. But I think most of us in the room would say, "It'd be really hard for me to get to a place where I would deny the Lord." And guess what? Peter thought that too. And we may be the kind of people who would say, "I would never deny Him with my lips," but do we deny Him with our lives? I think, man, how could you get past that? But he went out. And he wept, and he repented, and God forgave him. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you look at Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And I just want to tell you, I think it's interesting that Jesus had the message for the angel for the disciples. Hey, I want you to tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he set Peter apart? Why did he make sure you mentioned Peter by name? Make sure you tell Peter. Why? How do you think Peter felt? You think he might have felt still the weight of his guilt? You think he might have felt the shame? Maybe that he was unworthy to follow Jesus again? Listen, there's going to be times in your life you're going to mess up and you're going to feel like, I can't go back to church. I can't show my face around there. I can't do this or I can't do that. Well, what we need to do is repent. And we need to believe the word of Jesus that he forgives us. And then we need to embrace that forgiveness. Because either it's true or it isn't, friends. Either he forgives or he doesn't. And if he doesn't forgive, we're wasting our time. We have no business here. But if his word is true, and it is, then you don't have to hold on to that guilt. You don't have to hold on to that shame. You can embrace the grace that God has offered to you, and you can go and follow him. Oh, what a Savior. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I meant to bring a globe in here, so you're going to have to use your imagination for a second. Can you do that? I've tried to explain this many times, and you know I know I'm called to be apt to teach, but it seems like people have a hard time with this concept sometimes, so please stay with me a second. We live in Muldrow, Oklahoma. I think we're around 33 to 35 degrees north. That sound right to anybody? Nobody knows any better, so we'll go with that. Okay? But friends, listen, you could go north from here. And if you continue to go north, sooner or later, you're going to get to the North Pole. Is everybody with me? And if you see a bear there, what color will it be? Good job. Yeah, all heard that one before. But if you go to the North Pole and you keep walking, which direction will you then be going? You immediately be going south. If you're standing on the North Pole, any step that you take, you have to go south. Is everybody with me? No? Okay. North Pole, any direction from there. You can't go north any further. Any way you go has to be back towards the South Pole now. Everybody with me? All right. I knew I should have brought the globe in here. But what if right now you get in an airplane that flies forever, just imagine, and you take off from Muldrow and you fly east. How far can you go east? I mean, at what point flying east do you ever start going west? Isn't that cool? You see, Jesus didn't say, the Word of God doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. That's a long ways. He didn't say that. He said, as far as the east is from the west, you can go east infinity and you'll never go west. And you could go west infinity and you never go east. Isn't that a beautiful truth? God separates our sins from us farther than we can even comprehend. I'm amazed at our desire to hold on to our guilt and shame. I'm amazed at our It seems like we just wanna take it with us. We wanna bear the shame. There's something in our false theology that tells us that we've gotta make amends, we've gotta do something. But you need to understand, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, but not to pay my debt, but just to live in gratitude. You can't pay for your sin. Jesus already did that. Jesus already did that. It reminds me of the man who had a lion's tail on his desk. When people come into his office, he would always brag about the lion. So he said, I cut this off the tail of a lion. And people got tired of him bragging about it. And one time somebody asked him, he said, that's pretty cool, but why didn't you cut the head off? Why don't you have the head? He said, well, somebody else had already done that. I think that's the way we are sometimes. We're holding on to the tail saying, look at what we've done, and trying to do our part, but it's not us. Jesus already cut the head off. Psalm 103, 2 and 4, 2 through 4 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God wants to restore us. He transforms us through forgiveness. He transforms us through faith. We all remember when Thomas showed up and said, I won't believe unless I can touch him. So Jesus shows up and says, here you go. It's John 20, verse 27. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now you believe whatever you want to, but I don't think Thomas had to touch his hands. I don't think he had to reach and touch his side. I think when he saw Jesus and he heard him speak, he fell on his face before the Lord. Jesus says to Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And if you believe tonight, that's you. It's you. We got to believe, friends. Let me give you a few things we need to believe tonight. Number one, you need to believe the truth about yourself. We have to believe the truth about ourselves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You need to believe the truth about yourself, and that is that we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. We not only believe the truth about ourselves, but we need to believe the truth about Jesus Christ. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believe the truth about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20 says, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We've got to believe that Jesus is in fact the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There are a lot of people in the world today confused about what's happening. A lot of people afraid. I think there are a lot of people in the United States of America who are looking for God. And we need to be men and women who stand up and share the truth of the gospel, because nobody is going to get to God unless they go through Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He's the only Savior. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who was also the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The tomb, my friends, is still empty today. Before the stone was ever rolled away, Jesus rose again. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. It's him. It's his righteousness. It's his sacrifice. It's his resurrection that we trust in tonight. Whatever you've got going on in your life, there's nothing more important than knowing that you've been born again. No hope unless you have hope of eternity. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never personally prayed and asked Christ to forgive you, ask him to be your Savior, you can be saved tonight. You can have hope for eternity. If you are saved, so many times we forget the power of Jesus. So many times we forget the word. Tonight, I just pray that all of us can come back and remember his words and find the hope in the promises of God. Let's stand together. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. I want to invite you to come. And tonight, let's respond in faith and obedience to His word. Let's sing "Just As I Am," Sister Marita. "Just As I Am." I think I have no idea what number it is, but I bet you do.